Last week, we talked about God's unchanged mission for reaching our world for Christ. And I said last week that God's never changed his design and how that happens. It always happens first in our community, in our neighborhood, right where we live. And I noted last week, as much as we value statistics and what they mean, that at least 117,000 people in Waterloo region checked the box mark no religious affiliation. And we talked about our journey as a church over the last, probably since 2016, getting to this place in our journey where we have made a target of trying to do something to reach into that community, specifically toward the spiritually searching people. And this morning, Charlie Mashinter, who's Director of Community Churches in the Be in Christ Church in Canada, is here. And he and Tom are going to have a dialogue this morning about what that means for us as a local church. And I just pray that you would give them your attention and especially give your heart to that thought about what God wants us to continue to do as a local church in ministry. So we're going to have them come up at this time.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you today. I was on your Facebook page, and I saw somebody brought Wendy's chili last year to that. I'd like to meet that person after the service. It's very creative. And I'm also a New England Patriots fan. I love Tom Brady, and I hope they win the Super Bowl. So I hope you can enjoy that day and don't hold that against me today. My name is Charlie Mashinter. I'm the overseer of community churches for the Be in Christ Church of Canada. As some of you know, maybe not all of you know, I think in a healthy church, people are always joining the conversation. And so some of you, this is stuff you already know. You've been around here forever. For some of you, this is the first day, and so you have no clue what's going on. I always, my heart always moves toward people that have no clue what's going on, because that's how I feel a lot of times. And so I just like to explain things. And so in our community churches, we have about 35 different churches that I oversee. We have another kind of brand or expression in the Be in Christ Church called the Network, which is a kind of eclectic, loose collection of different kinds of churches that are being planted across Canada. And then we have a third strand that's called the Meeting House that exists in about 21 locations across southern Ontario, with a point place in Oakville, Ontario, with the teaching of Bruxy Cavian. So we feel like God is doing new things all the time and raising up new expressions of his kingdom. One size doesn't fit all. And so we have tried to just accommodate and see what God is doing and embrace all these varieties. And so it's my privilege to be here today as the overseer of this expression of church that you're part of, community churches in the Be in Christ Church of Canada. And West Heights is a valued member of our community. And so we just want to affirm you and thank you so much for all you do. Thank you for loaning us Todd Lester. We really are blessed by him already. Todd's a good friend of mine, and I'm so glad to be able to work with him in this season of life. I'm so happy that Ryan and Amy Terpster are going to be moving into ministry with Camp Kakwa. We're just really excited about new things that are going on there. And Melanie's joined our team part-time as well, serving with some of the things we do with young adults. And so you're resourcing us really well. Keep it coming. We're really glad for that. One of my jobs as well is to oversee pastoral searches for our church. Whenever we have a pastoral transition in one of our local congregations, we have a very defined strategy for how we do pastoral search. And so we form what's called the pastoral committee, and I'm the chair of that committee, and I really help local churches do what I think is the most important thing that they can do, is find a leader for their congregation, find a pastor that is highly effective, that's a gifted leader and communicator that can lead the church forward and multiply ministry in a local setting. And so that's what we've been about doing here at West Heights right now, working with your leadership team. We just met very recently again. You were part of a survey process that we encouraged you to participate in. And we've been about forming a profile of this church, thinking about the vision for the future, and then forming a profile of the candidate we hope will come and pastor this church. And we don't know who that person is yet, but we believe God knows very much who that person is and is preparing their hearts already to come and have ministry here and to take you forward to the next step, the next season of ministry that God has for you as a church. And so we really need you to pray and be part of this process to pray for us. We have no idea who that person is. We have the job posted right now. It's up on our BIC Canada website, and you can go and look at that. We have people that are applying for that, and we're going to be moving into an interview phase. And we really need to hear from God who that person is and just confirm it in all of our hearts. And we just really want to hear from him. And so we need you to pray, especially for your leadership team. These are your friends and your brothers and sisters in Christ that are serving you so well. They meet and give up their time freely to meet quite often and serve you so well in leadership in the church. And whenever you see one of your board members or leadership team members, please thank them for their service. They don't get paid. I do. They don't. And they just come and work all day and give of their time in the evenings. And so I'm so grateful to be able to partner with them. We want to partner with you as a church as well, and we partner with several congregations, and that's always an ongoing process strategically, especially trying to share some finances in strategic initiatives. And West Heights Church is moving into a season, beginning a new strategic initiative that we want to kind of introduce to you today. Tom Fenske from your own staff is going to be leading that initiative, and he's going to tell you a little bit more about that today in kind of an interview format that we want to do. And so Tom's going to come up in just a few moments, but before that, I want to leave you with some scripture to think about today. If you have a Bible, if you are in the habit of bringing your Bible with you, or a paper copy, a Gutenberg Bible. If you don't, if you're a techie and want to have the Bible on your phone, knock yourself out. That's great. First Chronicles chapter 12 is the passage that we're going to be looking at today, and I'm going to look at a really obscure verse of scripture that continues to just kind of capture my imagination and cause me to do lots of thinking about what was going on with this group of people referred to in the book of First Chronicles as the men of Issachar. The men of Issachar. Unfortunately, it was just the men of Issachar, and I realize we're moving this last week. We've been celebrating the advances of women in our society and our culture. Some of these Old Testament settings, they were very much male-dominated kind of settings. Sometimes that was a good thing. A lot of times it wasn't a very good thing. And this time, I think it was, at least these group of men were trying to do something significant. We don't know much about Issachar himself, this man named Issachar, except he was the fifth son of Jacob and Leah and the ninth son of Jacob, the patriarch that you read about in the Old Testament. Issachar had four sons and went with his father Jacob into Egypt, where he died and was buried. Afterward, as you know the story, they were liberated from Egypt by God's hand and headed out toward the Promised Land, and his tribe, or his prodigy, formed one of the tribes of Israel. By the end of the 40 years of wandering through Sinai, when they were prepared to enter the Promised Land, it's estimated that they numbered 60,000 fighting men. So the tribe had really increased. They were very happy in the wilderness, and they multiplied greatly. You think that through on your own, okay? So when the Promised Land was apportioned, the men of Issachar received 16 cities and their adjoining villages, so a very sizable area. Now, some of the great things you can, you know, we have modern Bible translations, all these translations. When I was growing up, we just had, you know, the King James Bible, which was not very readable, and then we got the Living Bible. But sometimes it's good to go back to the King James Bible because they say things so well. And so Moses described the men of Issachar as a strong ass. Now, if you're progressive, you would say that's a donkey, okay? But he believed that these were people that were industrious people. They were strong people. They were people of wisdom that were part of this tribe. And so by the time of David's kingship, when we read about them in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it's estimated that they numbered nearly 90,000 fighting men. It was noted in the Talmud that the wisest members of the Sanhedrin were thought to come from the tribe of Issachar. They were wise people. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, David has been anointed as the new king of Israel, only he's not the king yet because Saul is still in power. And you have to remember that Israel pled for God to have a king, and God told them it wasn't a good idea for them to have a king, and they out-argued him. And so he accommodated them, as God is often doing with us all the time, and not holding it against us. And he told them it wasn't going to be a very good idea. And sure enough, Saul wasn't a very good king. And he did a whole bunch of things to kind of mess up, very sinful kind of things. And God removed his favor and blessing from Saul and raised up another king called David. And David, for a time, was befriended by Saul. But as the story goes, Saul came to hate David and resent him and ended up chucking a spear at him one time. And basically, he had to flee for his life. And he formed a band of people out in the wilderness, kind of like Robin Hood and out there. And some of these people were coming out to him. Other people were beginning to see that Saul was basically, God had removed his blessing from Saul, and God was raising a new king up. And some people were late adopters and couldn't figure that out. But the men of Issachar, it said in 1 Chronicles 12, 32, from the tribe of Issachar, they were people that were going out to meet with David in the wilderness and form an insurgent army out there. 200 leaders, all these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. The men of Issachar understood the times and knew what to do. We can follow their example. This is a powerful snapshot of something that I think is entirely transferable to our time. First, these people understood what the times were about. They were understanding what was going on, what God was doing in their time. And they were able to get with the program and not be late adopters. It's important for us, I think, in this day and in this time as followers of Jesus to understand what's significant about what's going on in our culture and in the world. Events and movements, trends and ideologies, currents and worldviews, and what's happening out there, even in our local neighborhood. What is shaping us? What is forming us? And what part and role might we play in that? And then more than that, what's God doing in our time? What new waves of renewal and blessing is God beginning to form up and do in our time that don't look like the things that have come before? How can we be part of the wider story that God is writing in our culture in this time right now? The men of Issachar decided that they wanted to be part of that. They understood the times. And so they went out to David. They knew what they needed to do. These people responded. They acted out of obedience, knowing the world they were living in was changing and what God was doing, some new things in their world. And they asked themselves, how can we be part of it? What should we do to be part of this? There are all kinds of phobias in the world, but one of them that affects the church more than anyone is any one of these is a phobia called kynophobia. Kynophobia is a fear of change. And it afflicts the church perhaps more than any other institution in our society. It seems like the church is always far behind when it comes to adapting and changing. Maybe you have kynophobia. I know people that just cannot bear the thought of change in their life. It just almost causes them such great anxiety. And so if I propose to them that I wanted to come into their house and move their living room furniture, how many of you, I won't ask for a showing of hands, but how many of you have never changed the furniture in your house in the last 5 years? You've not moved anything because that would cause you such traumatic stress in your house. You just cannot move your furniture. The TV is here, the couch is here, my lazy boy is here. And if we arranged that, something would be out of sorts in the universe. And then some of the rest of you are saying, bring it on. I change my furniture every week. We just kind of move it around over here. We move it around over there. And I don't know what you think about feng shui, but I don't know. Maybe it's working. You look for a better arrangement in there. All kinds of people are afraid of change. Though I find when I talk to them, they often admit that some changes are very good. I'm not that old to remember when I went to my cousin's just north of Toronto growing up for New Year's celebration. That's when we had Christmas. And there was 40 people, and these people did not have indoor plumbing. They lived on a farm just north of Toronto, and they had an outhouse. 40 people eating a turkey dinner with an outhouse. I think indoor plumbing is a good thing. I celebrate it every day. Unless you want to go back to the good old days. There you go. We have a timeless Savior, we have a timeless message, but we have an ever-changing methodology. We in the Be in Christ celebrate all the streams of our heritage. We are Anabaptists, and I embrace that heritage, our peace heritage, our social justice heritage. It's a wonderful thing. I embrace our evangelical side and the good things God has done through that movement. But I also embrace our Methodist heritage, our Wesleyan Methodist heritage that we often don't talk very much about. And there's all kinds of kooky stuff has come out of that stream. But I like to think the Methodists were the great innovators of history. John Wesley was this really unusual guy who figured out that maybe we should just keep trying new things. If the coal miners won't come to us, let's go to them. And so he would go and do open-air meetings outside the coal mines and preach to the coal miners after they came up out of the ground and were getting off work. The Methodist heritage is the Methodist heritage of camp meetings and Sunday schools and circuit riders and revival meetings and all these other methods that some of them have passed away and are no longer useful, but were highly effective for a time. The Methodist heritage is a heritage of class meetings, the originators of the modern small group movement. Student ministry on campus is a Methodist innovation. These are all things, methods, innovations that people attempted to use to get the good news of Jesus out and to help people grow in their walk with Jesus. We are very much in the Methodist tradition, the Methodist heritage of inventing, of being, tinkering with and saying, what is God doing in our time? What new things is God up to? What might we do to be part of that? Now, in our culture, as you've been hearing a lot about and as Bill introduced to you last week, a lot has been changing in terms of how people view the church and view religious organizations and institutions. People are very skeptical about churches and any kind of organized religion these days, and thus they don't check the box when it checks religious affiliation. They just don't want to be affiliated with any kind of religious group because they're kind of whack jobs over there. They're nuts. And if you believe in God, it actually makes life worse instead of better, as much as we're convinced of the other. You work with these people. You know them. They cut your hair. They service your furnace. They pump your gas if you go to a gas station that still does that, or they wait on you when you go inside after you self-serve. They're the everybody out there. There's a term for these folks these days, especially the younger folks of those age group, that you can decide whether you like it or not, but it's called SBNR, spiritual but not religious. The term simply is trying to tell us that just because people have kind of become very disenchanted with traditional religious institutions, they are still very much interested in spirituality. And so last year in our community, the community where I live just north of Toronto, which is incredibly secular, which is what's happening in our culture, we're catching up to Europe, and we're very much more like Europe than we are like America, I believe. We're becoming a very secular institution. And so a lady put up on the Facebook group that in the community that I'm part of in Stouffville, just north of Toronto, my cousin is coming to visit for a week, and they are very spiritual. And they want to know what are some things in our area that might be of interest to them to help, relate it to spiritual things. And they use the word spiritual. And the feedback was fascinating to me because of the about 25 responses, only one of them related to any kind of an evangelical church. Only one. The second one that kind of related a little bit to Christianity is we have a bunch of nuns at a convent that are in our area that make honey. And they said you could go with the nuns for the day and make honey, and they do it as a very spiritual exercise, and you can be part of that. There was all kinds of metaphysical stuff on there. There was a labyrinth walk you could be part of. There was all kinds of other things you could do to cultivate spirituality that wasn't most of them in any kind of a Christian vein. People are very interested in spirituality. We had a pastor from England in to speak a few years ago that talked about what God was doing in his church in England, which has become very secular. And they had a group of women in their church that decided to do an outreach to a it was a fair, a psychic fair, I guess that's what they called it. It was a psychic fair that they were running in the community. And these women in the church got the idea that they should put a booth in at the psychic fair from the church. And so they didn't get any men to do this. They chickened out. It was the women. The men said they'd pray. So the women were the... Call me and I'll pray for you if you have a problem, right? The women decided that they would have a simple strategy. They were going to put up a tent. All the psychic booths had tents. You could do tarot card readings and palm readings and all kinds of other stuff. And they would put up a booth, and they would put two tables in the booth with chairs across from each side of the table. And the booth simply had a banner that read, "Free prayer." Free prayer. Now, the tarot card readers were charging, and so were... a lot of the other booths were charging, and so they were kind of ticked off at the Christians. They paid the entry fee to get in and have a booth, but they were getting all kinds of people that were stopping to take advantage of free prayer. Can't hurt, people would say, and they would just ask a question, "What can I pray for you?" And this booth was getting all kinds of people. It's not a bad day if we can figure out how to engage with people that are spiritual, but maybe disillusioned, and maybe rightly so, about some of the things that maybe some of us as followers of Jesus are disillusioned with as well. And so I'm not pessimistic about the good news of Jesus today. If we're willing to adapt and change and morph, we can have a new day. Over Christmas, we had to close one of our churches that at once was a vital ministry in a rural area that had just dwindled down to most recently having about 4 people there for church. And so just before Christmas, we just decided it was time to call it. And we'd done everything to try and resurrect this ministry. At the same time, we have 3 new churches that have come on stream that are doing new things and innovative things. And so God is springing up new life in the midst of some of the old things. But when I'm with these groups that are dwindling and concluding ministry, the one theme that always comes out is we are stuck in the past, and we keep thinking the things that used to work will keep working in the future, and we just refuse to adapt and change. Indoor plumbing is a good idea. We need to keep moving forward and ask, what are the new things that God has for us to move into the future? It's like a swing. You know how a swing works. Some of you are old, and you have not been on a swing in a playground for a long time. And it's a good thing to do, because it will put a smile on your face. Whenever you get on a swing, you just intuitively smile. You relive your childhood, and you do 2 things intuitively when you get on a swing. You lean back, and you push forward. You lean back, and you push forward. And the church, when it works right, is always doing those 2 things. It's leaning back and plumbing the riches of the past and hanging on to the things that are enduring. And then we're pushing forward as Methodists, tinkering away and seeing what God might add to and bless, like the men of Issachar were in their day. We want to talk to you today a little bit about an initiative here at West Heights that you are part of, that's moving forward. And so Tom Fenske's going to come up and join me here. We're putting some funds into this as BIC Canada, and you guys are sponsoring this as well. And I want to talk to Tom a little bit today about some of the things that have been percolating in his heart.
Got to have a table. Makes it more like
The table.
It feels like a talk show.
The talk show format. Yeah, the table.
The closest I'll ever get to being on like the late night show or whatever, right?
It's like why nobody sits in the front row of the church. The front row is the protection from the speaker, right?
Yeah.
So the table is here to protect us. So.
Yes.
Tom, tell us what God has been percolating in your heart this last year to 2 years, mm-hmm. and what he's been saying to you these days.
That's great, Charlie. Thank you. About a year and a half ago, Bill alluded to this last week, we do these BIC pastors training days. And this one training day, I just kind of, you know, went to it like we always do, and they're always full of interesting information and great discussions. And I went into this one particularly curious because we were going to be talking about people that this group that keeps coming up and is growing in all of our census data, this group of people that kind of check the no thank you box on their census. And so we had an expert in from the States that was teaching that, and it was all fresh, interesting information, new perspective, stuff I'd been thinking about for a long time, but I left that day with a strong kind of sense of panic, which is always a good thing to leave a training day with, right? You know, having an anxiety attack. And so I processed it, and I realized very quickly in some conversations with some good friends that that sense of dread wasn't about being asked to do something I didn't want to do, but about missing an opportunity that I would regret if I didn't follow that pull. And so as I continued to have conversations with people, and the conversations basically kept turning around to more and more and more, this sounds like something that you would really thrive doing in, I started to unpack what that could look like. And it made me realize that part of where that realization came from in that experience was that people that are very curious about spiritual things, people that want to understand a deeper level in the world, but are hesitant to commit to a system, an institution, I realized these are my people. This is my story. I grew up kind of, we went to a United Church up the road. It was a great experience, good people, but it never really clicked for me. And I remember as a teenager having these kind of, you know, when you're 14, 15, you think you know everything. I was like, well, this Christianity stuff, religion, all of that is for weak people. It's for people that can't figure things out. It never really made any sense to me until I had a profound encounter with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, everything changed. And so I had always wrestled with these two sides of myself, this reality that when you interact with Jesus, something happens on a completely different plane of your life. But when it becomes institutionalized and becomes ritualized and becomes religious, it can sometimes get in the way of those experiences. And so I realized that this, in a lot of ways, these nuns, these spiritual but not religious people were my culture, my people, my home group. And so I thought, well, if it works for me, I'm sure they'd love to hear about it too, right? So it just began this whole conversation of what could that look like and how could we try some new things to figure that out.
So sometimes I think as a Christian, you come to Jesus and yet you have this kind of inner skeptic that you carry along with you, and you wonder what God has that there for. And I think that's a little bit when I hear that in your story.
Totally.
So it's a great thing to have a burden or to let the Holy Spirit speak to you about something. How do you begin to let that take shape as something that you might do about that?
Totally.
So tell us a little bit about what you've been thinking about doing about all this.
Yeah, so this whole process then began a conversation. And that has always been my my default, I think, in life, but also just especially as I became a follower of Jesus, this idea that the community is an essential part of discerning things. And so I met with friends, I met with the leadership at the church and said, I just have this sense that we could do something about this. What would that look like? And so I met with, at the time, Todd, and then with the board, and just said, what can we explore about this? And what was really amazing is that we were going through a kind of leadership development process as a church where we were also asking these kinds of questions. And so it really felt this sense that God was moving us in this direction of kind of rethinking what does it mean to engage with the people in our community. So one of the things that has always struck me about the people in my neighborhood is how intensely curious they are. How they really want to have conversations and are willing to explore new experiences. And I want to come to your area and make honey with nuns. That sounds awesome. And Jill just leaned over to me before and was like, let's go do that. That sounds great. And that's the thing, right, is that it just, I think there is this intense curiosity and hunger for spiritual experiences, but there's a perception, sometimes rightly, sometimes wrongly, that the church cannot provide those experiences. And so we said, well, I think the way to change that perception is to start to take Jesus to people. And what's amazing is when I had that shift, I actually realized that Jesus was already doing things in my community. When I talked to my friends and I just would offhandedly mention that I'm a pastor at a church, they would, all of a sudden, all these interesting questions would come out, and we would have conversations about stress with their kids, or how do they make decisions as a family, or how do they deal with their finances? All these sorts of like kind of interesting things where they're probing deeper to find answers to interesting questions. And so we said, well, it seems like if this is coming up over and over and over again in our conversations with people in our community, maybe we could get them together in a room and actually start to have a collective conversation. And so that's where, in conversations with BIC Canada and in conversations with the church, that's where this idea for this thing called we're calling Lumina came from. We can show you we've actually been teasing you with the logo for a week now, but pretty cool, huh? So this idea, Lumina is a word, I put this out in a blog post, but Lumina is a word that means shining brightly. It's an old Latin name. And that was a great idea because we felt like we want to be in a place where we are actually collectively experiencing what Jesus is already doing in our world. This really comes from a deep conviction that God is already at work in our neighborhood, and that our job is not to convince people or argue people into a specific worldview. Our job is to explain our own experience, to witness what Jesus says in the New Testament, calls us to be witnesses, and to witness is to call out what you've seen in the world. And so through different kind of experiences and gatherings, and we'll get into that in a minute, just how could we shine some more light on what God is already doing in people's lives?
So Henry Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God, some of you read a few years ago, that was recovering a very old idea that God was the God of everyone and everywhere, even though maybe they didn't see him yet. And we kind of have this idea that God kind of comes in and out of our life, even though we tell kids in Sunday school and in kids program and everything that Jesus comes into your heart and he stays there. We just kind of think he kind of comes in and out. And so we keep doing kind of a double run on these kids because we pray for God to be with them. And why do we need to pray that when God is with them already? We need to pray that God will help us to be aware that he's with us. It's an awareness issue and not a presence issue. And so Henry Blackaby simply said, God's at work out there in the world. He gets to your high school before you do. He gets to your work before you do. He gets home today before you do. He's there already. And so maybe we should figure out what he's doing out there in the world and partner with him. So that sounds like what you're really into.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the thing, is that what has been amazing is when we've shifted that perspective. And it's something that has happened, gradually for us. But when we realized that, we actually were coming online to how God was actually teaching us things through the people in our community. That was the amazing kind of shift in our head, was to realize, wait, when I have a conversation with my neighbor about spiritual things, it's not like I'm the giver and they're the taker, that there's this mutual bond that... And theologians talk about the fact that the incarnation, when Jesus came and was with us, that part of the power of that isn't just that Jesus came to be with us to save us, that Jesus deeply wants to be with us, that is the end goal is relationship. And so it's about pointing out to people how has God already been working in your life, and to assume that you already have a relationship with God. It might be a dysfunctional relationship, it might be messed up. You may have some false perspectives on what that looks like, but God is already there with you in your life. And that coming online to that awareness and cultivating that awareness and building habits in your life, building time in your life to come alive to that more and more is deeply at the heart of Jesus' message, and really is the essence of what the gospel is all about, is about people essentially waking up to what God has already done in the world.
So one of the things that's reemerging is board games, and every one of these board games that we love to play, the new games that are coming along, that people love to just go and be part of and play for an evening, is that those began in a seminal idea. That somebody had an idea for something, and then they developed that into a board game that you can play. So how do we play?
That's a good question. Well, one of the things that's essential to Lumina to us is that it is an experimental process. In fact, we're even calling it like the Lumina Project, because the reality is we need to learn on the fly with this. And like a board game, you learn by doing, not just by sitting down and theorizing all the possible outcomes, right? One of the things, I actually have a friend that works with board game designers, and he says that you always think you figured out every scenario until you put it in front of people, and then they find the one way to skirt around the rules. And being in youth ministry for 10 years has told me that they will always find a loophole. So the reality is that we know that we the biggest thing that we know for sure is how little we know. We know that people are hungry for community. People are hungry for a deeper sense of meaning in their life, and they're reaching out for it in all these different ways, whether it's yoga classes or spiritual retreats or mindfulness or prayer experiences or all sorts of mashups of different things. And so what we want to do is we want to look at those things and create experiences, gatherings, based on what people are already doing to try to connect with God. And then essentially create community around those things and then say, this is how I'm experiencing God through those things. So what we're hoping for and what we're asking for, and we've been already having some conversations with some folks at Westites about, is what do you, inside of yourself, sense that you love to put out into the world? Maybe you love maybe you love making things, like you love woodworking or building stuff around the house. Who else in your neighborhood is doing those things? Is there a woodworking club? Is there a makers guild? Is there a, I was at the library a couple weeks ago and there was a sign out of one of the public rooms and there was a quilter's guild in there. It was a guild. It sounded so cool, right? And what was amazing is when I looked in there, it was like most of them were like 25 to 30. Like I was expecting it to be all people that look like my grandmother, right? It was amazing. I was like, wow, quilting is like cool again, right? Way to go. And so finding things that you love to do that you genuinely, you may even have a spiritual experience through them. You know, in my case, I love books and movies and talking through cultural stuff, right? And so I just can get in a conversation with anybody about anything related to a movie I saw or a book I saw. And so, maybe we'll do a book club or something like that. But finding things that you naturally resonate with in your life that aren't just fun, but you feel like give you a deep sense of meaning and purpose in the world. And coming alongside people in your neighborhood and doing that. And so we're going to essentially, part of Lumina's purpose is to coach people through how to form those kinds of relational communities in their neighborhood. The second thing is, and this is the other way that you can get involved, is that we're creating a collection of resources where we feel like one of the best ways we can have these conversations with people is to start to change our perspective on what that conversation looks like. A lot of the times when we talk as Christians about how to engage with people in the world, it's this whole world we call apologetics. It's like giving explanations for the things we believe. And a lot of the time that's an argumentative issue. And we start from, here's somebody's perspective, and how do you pull that apart? And we think with Lumina we can flip the script on that and essentially say, what are you experiencing that's beautiful in your life? When have you had what people would call a transcendental or a spiritual experience, right? Was it a trip? Was it watching a loved one pass away and struggling with that? When have you experienced deep, profound things in your life? What can we pull out of that? What can we sense that's going on in that? And so we want to create blog posts and ebooks and podcasts and videos and all sorts of stuff to kind of help us collectively as a church and us as individuals and maybe even people in our neighborhoods that are processing these questions start to say, oh, maybe that's this. Maybe this is actually this God that I've heard about or this concept that I've assumed is just this vengeful being, that we can start to reorient people towards a better way of thinking about things.
So to summarize then, what we're trying to do, what you're trying to do here is offer the good news of Jesus to people in a way that they will be receptive to. Am I hearing you right?
Yeah. Yeah, essentially we're taking a lot of inspiration from something that we have a great heritage of in the Be in Christ Church, which is our missionary efforts. And one of the beautiful things that's changed in the world lately has been that our missional focus has switched from this kind of we go and we bring North American culture and Christianity to people to a really deeply culturally rooted way of looking at Jesus. And that really feels authentic and organic to the neighborhood. And so we feel like we're taking the same posture. We're going and saying, what is God already doing in this community? And we're going to bring the gospel to bear by not just what we say, but also in witnessing the way we live, by showing off the effect that Jesus has had in our lives.
So tell us how this is going to affect your role here at West Heights and how the leadership team is working to support you.
That's great. Well, to just, I'm not joining the like exodus. I'm just saying that because a few people have asked me that. They're like, so when are you starting this new job at the conference? And I'm like, I'm not doing that. No, this is a partnership where BIC Canada is helping to resource West Heights doing this work. And so this is a part of my job here at West Heights as a pastor. And so what really is changing is that as a full-time staff member, there's all these things that we have to do every week. And so I've been able to give a lot of that stuff back to volunteers. And so essentially 50% of my time during the week.
What are some of those things, Tom?
Some of those things. I worked on tech stuff. I kept the website from falling apart. What else did I do? All sorts of things. Jillian, what else do I do? meetings, communication stuff, coffee ministry was something I was overseeing for a while. But youth ministry is my main gig. And so I'm still very committed to our youth ministry. In fact, a lot of my passion for Lumina's work has come out of our youth ministry and watching the kinds of questions that our students bring in. This was really just, in a lot of ways, a natural evolution of that. And so I'm really excited about where our youth ministry is continuing going. We have a great leadership team. And so 50% of my time is still working on continuing to grow and build the lives of our students here. And then 50% of my time is working on Lumina stuff.
So some of the support things that you were involved with are the things that you're releasing back.
Yeah, yeah. Things like the technical stuff, the communication stuff. I was overseeing our Syrian settlement program for a while, those kinds of things. Those have all been handed back to different volunteers. And it's been great because it's been a beautiful example of the work of the church, that there's been all these great, even just little small things that people have been able to take over. So
where might we find you during the week?
During the week, well, one of my favorite parts of this is that I have been very intentional over the last few weeks and months experimenting with how I can change up how I do my job, because I have a cubicle next door and I used to go into my cubicle and grind away at my work and talk to people and then leave and do meetings and that kind of thing. And one of the things I've been doing that's new has been I've been working out of the office more. And so I actually have been setting up shop in a couple of different locations around town and coffee shops. Those of you who know me, that's a very natural fit for me. And one of the really great things about that is I've been able to actually see who the regulars are in these coffee shops and get to know people in my neighborhood and be available in our neighborhoods in a way that I can't when I'm in the office. And so basically during the week, I'm here kind of part of the time, a couple of days a week in the office, and then the rest of the time I'm working on things for Lumina, creating stuff, but being available in our neighborhoods, which has been really cool because I've already been able to have a couple really neat conversations with people who are like, why are you here all the time? It's awesome because people do that now, right? They work at a coffee shop, so they don't always work in their office, and so it's very natural and normal to have somebody sitting there hanging out. So I really have this kind of dream that there's going to be a group of people in our neighborhood that maybe have never gone to church, maybe never will go to church on a Sunday morning, but I'm their pastor. I want to be a pastor to these people in their neighborhood, where I want them, when they have a funeral or a wedding or a family crisis, that me or somebody from our team is somebody that they call on in their neighborhood, even if they never come through the doors on a Sunday morning here.
I work at a coffee shop in our neighborhood, and there's a life coach that works there. I'm learning how to be a life coach because she's very loud when she life coaches, and she just has a steady stream of people coming in to join her for coffee all the time, and I listen to her life coach. And she's running a pretty prosperous business there.
It's true. I might learn how to code by accident if I work downtown long enough. All the programmers from Google might like osmosis into my brain.
So you're not being stolen away from West Heights. You're going to be right here in the congregation. It's amazing to me sometimes when we send people overseas in the past, if we send somebody to Spain or over to Africa somewhere, and they did precisely what Tom is doing, we would say, that's what you're supposed to be doing. We didn't send you to Spain to sit in an office. We sent you to Spain to work with people and share the good news of Jesus with people. Sometimes in North America, we're kind of in this space work kind of mode, and we think, like pastors, if they're not sitting in the office, they're kind of like, what are they doing anyway? The lazy lout. And so I don't know if you're combating that or not, but when you see Tom working in a coffee shop in the area he's working and working to build relationships, part of this initiative that you're part of. Tom, tell us how we can pray for you.
That'd be great. Well, a lot of prayer would be awesome. I think the two things that we're really excited about, but really are seeking some clarity on, one of them is we actually see a lot of opportunities in our communities. There's all sorts of different things that have been popping up on our radar of potential classes or workshops or anything that we could be a part of. And the biggest thing that we're wrestling with right now is, what do we pick? So we want to experiment and see lots of different options and see what comes about from those different options, but we know that things will accelerate if we get more energy into them. And so just some clarity about what our initial choices could be, and also just some clarity about what ways can people be involved, because people can, one of the beautiful things I think about this kind of relationally focused ministry is that it doesn't have to take up a time and date on your calendar. Really becomes a part of your life and your rhythm. And so kind of some ways to inspire people about how they can change their way of being intentional about those relationships. So just some that God will stir in, not just the hearts of the people that have already expressed interest in being involved, but maybe some of you would be interested, have been searching for ways to kind of be more active in your community, and you're looking for a way to kind of build that up. That people can be involved in praying for themselves in those realities and how they can interact with those things, but also for me and Jill and how we've just been so impacted by those people.
And opportunities to serve along with you?
Yeah, so if you are interested in being involved in this, there's probably the best step at this point is to come and find me, and we'll have coffee. Probably at one of my little coffee shops that I hang out at now. And because I really see one of the things that's been beautiful is when I've had conversations with some folks at West Heights already about this, it's been, within minutes, I already sense what is already going on in their lives and in their community. And so if we can talk through what you have already been doing, we can get a real sense of how you could be involved in that. And we are looking for people to support us through prayer, through ideas, through conversations with those of us that have already kind of committed to be involved. We have a little small leadership team that's already formed that's been asking some of these questions. And so if you want to be a kind of a part of that process, I'd love to meet with you, and that'd be great. So
we want to take opportunity to pray for you and Jill, if you will allow us to do that today. I want to encourage you to partner with us. We renewal movements in the church always start out with ideas and burdens that come from the Holy Spirit. And there's a third part, and we never know if they're going to work. We just don't. If God's in things, we want to be part of them. And so God is always birthing new things, new ideas, and we want to try. We want to be part of a culture that's trying to reach people with the good news of Jesus. And so we believe God has been birthing some new things in Tom, and we want to just encourage you. I want to encourage you that as BIC Canada, we want to partner with you folks and you as a church and your leadership team to just see what God might be up to in your neighborhood to bring people to himself. So, Jill, do you want to come up and join us? If you're part of the leadership team here at West Heights, why don't you come up and join in behind these guys? And we'll do what they did in the early church. Don't be bashful if you're part of the leadership team.
Yeah.
They laid hands on people, which just was a sign of we're with you. And so I'm going to pray. Why don't you guys just lay hands on these two? Let's pray. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you today for this church, for the new things that you're doing in the midst of the season of transition. We just thank you for the seedling of a new idea that you've been birthing in Tom and Jillian's life and in their heart and in their ministry. And so we release them to this and partner with them and bless them. I pray that you'd give them many conversations, many contacts, many opportunities, new ideas, new venues to welcome people in the community and conversation, and that you'd give them a boldness to just share in really natural ways about the good news of Jesus with people and how he can change our lives. I pray that there would be an openness on people's lives, that they would be open to hear from you, and that your Holy Spirit would be moving around this community in powerful and strong ways, doing new things, drawing people to yourself. And we just want to be part of the things that you're doing in our day. We believe that all the good things that you did in this world are not in the past, but they're waiting to be written. New stories are waiting to be written and are ever in front of us. And so, Lord, we face the future with boldness and with optimism and with faith today. And we release Tom and Jillian to this great joy of serving you and reaching our neighborhood. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.